Well, today we're continuing our series we've called Freed Up. And Freed Up is, yes, it is a financial stewardship series, but it's more than that. It's not just about thriving financially, it's about growing spiritually. And if you're just joining us, here are three big ideas that we've been covering throughout this series. Number one, we are free when we are faithful stewards. Number two, a faithful steward is both a diligent earner and a prudent spender. And then today we're going to look at this. A prudent spender is, we saw this last week, a generous giver first. And today we're going to look at how a prudent spender is a wise saver and a cautious debtor. And you may remember from, if you have been with us from the first weeks, we believe, our belief in radical generosity is based on the fact that we believe that everything that we have and all that we are, it already belongs to God. It's already His. Okay, there's nothing in our hands that He didn't place there. So we want to be good stewards. God is the owner of everything. We own nothing, but we do steward. We do get the opportunity to manage what He places in our hands. And that leads us to a spiritual question, and that is, how do we honor God with what He's given us, with what He's placed in our hands? How can we best honor Him? And then there's a really practical question, and that is, what is the best use of this next dollar that God has placed in my hand? And we want to have this conversation because we live in a culture that has an answer for those questions, but it's countercultural to Scripture. Here's the cultural message to spending. It sounds something like this: spend what you make, spend more than you make, your lifestyle spending comes first. And then after you have spent what you want to spend, then you consider saving. And then after that, if there's anything left, you give. But what we find is that Scripture flips the script. And when it comes to God honoring spending, we give first. Why? Because God wants us to have a heart that trusts Him and a heart that is fully dependent on Him. So we give first, up front, off the top, and then after that, we save. We're going to talk about that today, what Scripture has to say about that. And then after we've saved, then we live on the rest. And that's where our lifestyle spending comes into play. Now, if you're looking at this, maybe for the first time, you're not aware of like biblical wisdom, you might be thinking, that feels pretty restrictive. Maybe a fancy word for that is, isn't this a little legalistic? But here's the thing about God's wisdom. The things that we think are restrictive are actually very freeing. Think about this. For example, who knows what this week is? Thanksgiving, okay. And then what comes after Thanksgiving? Okay, Somebody's got the right answer up here. That Christmas is the church answer, right? But what comes after Thanksgiving? Black Friday, right? Black Friday shopping. And I don't know when this happened, but Black Friday turned into Black Friday week. And so it's already started, apparently. I'm already behind in my Christmas shopping. And we start to feel pressure. It's like Christmas is coming. We want everybody to have a great Christmas, don't we? We want it to be fun and we want it to be festive. And we start thinking about what is it going to take. And maybe we get the online shopping going. It's like click, 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 click. It's like December is going to be so much fun. And a lot of times it is. But does anybody know what follows December? January. And in January, what comes in January? The bills. The bills for Christmas, the debt that we racked up. Maybe we spent all that we made, and maybe we spent more than we have made, and we, you know, racked up some bills on the credit card, and we had a great December, and everybody had a great time, and January rolls around, and there we are with the bills and with the debt. And we realize that it's robbing us of that joy, and it's robbing us of that peace, that those things, those material things, they were fun, but it was fleeting. And we start to realize it doesn't last. It's not fulfilling. And we start to feel that stress. Friend, God cares about your peace in January as much as He does in December. There is such wisdom in the Bible about how we handle finances that helps us not just thrive financially, but grow spiritually. And if we follow the wisdom of Scripture, then we find that we have more peace and more joy because we have a heart that is fully trusting Him. There are only three times in Scripture that God says, test me in this. Three times. One of those times is in Malachi. And Malachi was an Old Testament prophet that spoke to God's people, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And a lot of that book is about God's faithfulness. Don't forget how faithful God has been to us. But he also challenges the people that based on that faithfulness, that we are a people who should be faithful as well, faithful even in our finances. Look at this from Malachi. Bring the whole tithe. Tithe means tenth. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And then there's more to this. Actually, I don't think that there is. Is this third service? This is third service. Here's what I want you to hear. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. Like, he's doing pretty good without our money. He doesn't need. The God that we serve is a God who gives. For God so loved the world, not just the world, but you and me. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. He gave the most precious gift that he had to give. Our God is one who wants to give. He wants to give so much, and this isn't just financial blessings, but spiritual blessings as well. He wants to give you so much that you can't even contain it. That the blessing just flows in your life so much that it overflows to the people around you. That's the heart of the God that we serve. And so to be able to do that, we want to be faithful stewards. We want to put ourselves in position to be in the flow of that radical generosity. But we have to follow biblical wisdom to be there. So a prudent spender is a generous giver first, but then a wise saver and a cautious debtor. Let's talk about the wise saver part of that. Let's talk about savings for just a moment. There is wisdom in the Proverbs that talks about this. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time, they look but find nothing. Chapter 21, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. When it comes to savings, there's a couple extremes. One extreme is what we just read. The fool doesn't save anything. But there is another extreme that we have to consider when it comes to savings, because we're all in different financial situations. Jesus told this story. He shared this parable. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." You see, when it comes to savings, there are two different extremes. The extreme of saving nothing and then the extreme of building bigger barns. Neither one of those are God's plan for our saving. But here's the thing, none of us sign up for financial stress. None of us sign up for financial bondage. None of us filled out our senior yearbook and said, in 10 years from now, I see myself laying awake at night, drowning in debt, trying to figure out how I'm gonna pay the bills. I don't think that was a goal for any of us. But sometimes, even though we don't plan for that, sometimes we drift into that. And to quote the great philosopher, Mike Tyson, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. It's pretty good advice. But when it comes to finances, maybe you feel like, financially speaking, like you've been punched in the mouth. Maybe we've got some college students here that are feeling the rising cost of college tuition. Okay, maybe we got some parents here, some grandparents that are feeling the cost. Anybody, can I get an amen or somebody testify in this place? And maybe that cost, it just feels like just a punch in the mouth. Or maybe it's a business deal that didn't go exactly the way that you thought it was going to go. No one can really predict the future, can they? If you can, I want you to be my financial advisor, so let's meet after this. But we know that that's not part of the deal. We can't predict the future. Maybe it's not a business deal. Maybe it was some unexpected medical debt, or you had to go to the dentist and you didn't plan to do that. And now all of a sudden, it just feels like everything's, the plan is not going the way that you wanted it to. And for some of you, maybe the plan is going the way that you want it to, but yet you still don't have peace. You're paying your bills. But you have this nagging feeling that all it would take is just one falling domino and the whole plan just falls apart. I don't know about you, but that just made me really anxious. That stresses me out to think about how fragile things can be as we're trying to do our finances. And I'm wondering if these things are even going to be able to stand up and it's all going to fall apart again. You see, we didn't plan for it, and there it goes. Does this make you nervous? It does me. But that's not God's plan. God's desire for you is not to be tied up in knots over finances. It's not to be in financial bondage. It's not to have that recurring, that same argument with your spouse over and over and over again. He has more for you. And savings is a big part of that. In fact, let's talk about this. If you're struggling right now, if you're financially struggling, here's some of the ways that you might think about saving. Establish the discipline of saving, even if just a little. Sometimes we buy into the myth that savings, that's for some people that have the money to save. Saving is for everyone according to Scripture. And so if you're struggling, even just saving just a little bit is a big deal. Ask God to bless this discipline and enable you to save. And number three, focus on emergency saving short term for time of need. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe it's not that short-term saving. You've taken care of that. And you're actually in a place where you're financially stable. Well, let's look at this. If you're financially stable, then you save appropriately for both short-term and long-term goals. So it's not just like that emergency saving, but you're thinking about the future. You're thinking about retirement. You're thinking about you're investing in the 401k or the Roth IRA or some vehicle like that. Consider saving for the purpose of giving. That sounds like fun. Maybe you've taken care of the emergency saving. But now you get to think about giving. You get to set aside just a little bit over time. So here's what can happen. When we're talking about this short term, here's where it happens. We want to stay out of the extremes, right? We don't want to save nothing. We don't want to just build bigger barns, but God has given us this gift of saving. I'll tell you a personal story. I feel like I'm always telling you guys about things that are breaking down around our house, but true story. Leisha calls me this past week, and she says, the van it's really hot, and I think it might be smoking. That's not a good thing. She pulls up in the driveway, and radiator fluid is everywhere. Yeah, you don't have to be a mechanic to know, radiator. Come to find out, radiator busted, had to replace it, had to replace the radiator. Yay! But here's the thing. We knew driving an older vehicle that we needed to save over time, and so we did that. That short-term savings, that's what we're talking about, that emergency savings, that short-term savings, we save that over time, and what it does is it gives you a little bit of breathing room. It gives you some margin in your finances because you never know when the radiator is going to bust and you're going to have to replace it. But God in his wisdom gives us this savings, this buffer, this short-term emergency savings so that it doesn't topple the whole thing. We don't have to worry about the fact, I mean, I did not enjoy having to replace a radiator. I did not like it, I did not. But I didn't have to worry about it keeping me up at night because I was wondering if it was just going to set the whole thing in motion. That's that short-term savings. Some of you, you already have that short-term savings in place. You're financially stable, but what you're looking at is you're looking at the opportunity to be able to give on top of that. Look at the wisdom of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. The Apostle Paul would say it like this as he wrote to Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I want you to notice that in Scripture, it does not say that wealth is wrong. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Because sometimes, maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing like our savings, right? But somehow along the way, the savings became our security. And we fell in love with this being our security. Or maybe the savings was our worth. We watched the bank account go up and it just made us feel like, listen, friend, God has already secured your worth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He's already secured your worth. So it's not about that. It's not about savings giving us security. It's not about the love of money. You see, we have to realize that there's something spiritually going on there. It's not just a financial matter. It's a spiritual matter of the heart. So, a prudent spender is a generous giver first, and then a wise saver, and then a cautious debtor. Let's talk about that for just a minute. What does it mean to be a cautious debtor? This is the definition from Good Sense. One who avoids entering into debt, is careful and strategic when incurring debt, and always repays debt. So I'm going to give you just a quick overview of debt, and believe me, it's oversimplified. I'll give you that. But I do want to encourage you, there is a digital app, a freed up app that goes alongside in a workbook that goes alongside this series that allows you to think more deeply and to have a plan for debt. So I want to encourage you, please download that, go through that. Our family, we went through that and it has been of value to me even all these years, even though I've been practicing a lot of these things for years, it was helpful to me. But oversimplified overview of debt, here we go. Good debt incurred on something that is likely to increase in value. I'm trying to use layman's terms so that I can understand it. But this is something that's going to increase in value. Your mortgage, your home, it's increasing in value. Education, at least theoretically, we hope that investing in our education is something that's going to increase in value, but we have to be careful about that. Maybe it's business. You're a small business owner, and you're investing in your business, incurring some debt for a time so that you can build something over time. That's good debt. But we have to be careful even with good debt. Now, bad debt, that's a whole nother conversation. That's incurred on something that loses value the moment you bought it. That's what we call consumer debt. Consumer debt, it's the credit cards, it's the payday loans, it's the auto loans. It's any time that we spend money on something that we don't have the money to pay cash for it. And so here's the truth about debt. Debt is not inherently evil, but can lead to financial bondage if we're not careful. So, If you find yourself in that place that you're in debt, that bad debt, you want to pay that off as quickly as you can. If it's consumer debt, you want to ruthlessly eliminate that and not go into more debt. In fact, probably familiar with this scripture, but here's another wise guidance from scripture. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. That's not what God has for you. So we're talking about that debt, that consumer debt that usually comes with that high interest, and it's holding us back from what God has for us. If you want to thrive financially, pay off that consumer debt and just refuse to go into more debt. And I hope you get a plan for that. Again, that app is a great place to get a plan for this. I hope you crunch the numbers. I hope you decide, man, God has more for me than this. I want to be a generous giver first, and I want to be a wise saver, and I want to be a cautious debtor. I want to deal with this. But can I tell you, and I've said this many times throughout the series, this is not just about a financial matter. It is a spiritual matter of the heart. And so I think we have to ask the spiritual question, and that is, how did I get here? Now, sometimes we end up in debt because the unexpected punch in the mouth. We just didn't see that coming. We'll deal with that. But sometimes there's something going on in the heart that leads us into that place. There's the spiritual question. Could it be envy or insecurity in my heart? Well, a spiritual problem requires a spiritual solution, and it requires a spiritual practice. So if that's you, if you're examining your heart and you're talking to God about this and it just surfaces, man, I'm becoming envious, or I'm just insecure, and that's driving me into debt, into spending that I shouldn't be spending, then maybe what you want to do is you want to fast from social media or whatever it is that's driving that envy and that insecurity. Maybe it's a lack of contentment. As you analyze your heart, you go, man, this is how I got there. I just not content. I'm always looking for the next thing. I'm always looking for something. There's something about that click and that purchase, and it just shows up at my door that at least for a minute makes me feel like I've got what my neighbor has. Or if that's a spiritual problem that needs a spiritual solution. Maybe you need to fast from online shopping. And I know this is like the absolute worst time to even suggest that to you. I get it. But what I'm trying to say is that before it's a financial matter, it is a matter of the heart. Your God loves you. He will not speak condemnation to you. This is about allowing His grace to meet you where you are right now so that He can take you where He wants you to be, where you want to be. I want us to watch a story right now, a story of Christopher, someone just like me and you who found their way to spiritual and financial freedom. Let's watch.
So my lifestyle growing up was a broken home situation. My mom was single and she worked two or three jobs to make ends meet. And when she couldn't, I would have to go live with other family members. How I looked at money was just money, you know, just getting by. It was living paycheck to paycheck. So I did 8 years in the Army. I still carried that same lifestyle of not managing money correctly, you know, living paycheck to paycheck, even while in the military, which is where I became addicted to opiates. And it consumed me for a number of years. It definitely consumed my money situation. I acquired so much medical debt because of my lifestyle, just to go get that next fix. If I had something minor that happened to me, I'd, you know, go make an ER visit and a doctor shop and just rack these bills up. You know, the way I was raised was, it's just medical stuff. It don't really affect you. You can just pay it off. You know, it's always like you have credit with medical. So all that debt that I thought didn't matter at the time has come back to, you know, bite me in the butt, so to speak. And my credit is, you know, kind of poor. Over the course of, you know, 8 years, $25,000 or so in medical debt just from my addiction. While I was an addict, I was married twice. And after my second divorce, I'd hit rock bottom, but something was talking to me on the inside to go get help. And looking back on it now, I know it was God. He told me to go take a long walk. And I got on the Appalachian Trail, and I completed the trail in 109 days. It was a nice spiritual journey, and it brought me to truth. And I'm recently engaged and about to get married here soon. So when I finally realized that, you know, I needed this credit to buy a house, to get a loan. When I needed this credit to start a family and have kids, that was kind of a turning point for me to tell me that I needed to take care of all these things that are from the past. I didn't file taxes for 8 or 9 years. And this past year, I've taken care of that, a huge burden off my shoulders. I've recently bought my truck, paid off my truck. You know, I'm getting all my medical bills in line to make payments on those, and just snowballing all this debt that I've acquired. But we do tithe, and I'm also in student ministry now, volunteer for student ministry, me and my fiance both. And we have such a great community through the church, and it seems like all the giving that we do, it comes back tenfold. It strengthens our community, it strengthens us, and I'm not alone. And it feels good not being alone. And it's really encouraged me to take care of all that from the past.
And that's so good. It feels good not to be alone. Friend, if you find yourself in that place and you're struggling right now financially, I want you to know that you are not alone. And I want you to know that God never speaks with a voice of condemnation. This is about inviting His grace into the moment right where we are and letting Him take us where He wants us to be and where we want to be. And so I want us to get practical here for just a moment. What are some of those next steps? Like Christopher, maybe you're there where he is or where he was. There's a path forward for you. Let's talk about some of those practical next steps. Maybe for you, it's a practical next step you can take to align your spending with God's priorities. You're realizing as you're reading Scripture and looking at how Scripture prioritizes spending, maybe you've been upside down. And you've been spending first and then giving if there's anything left. And you go, I want to be a generous giver first. I trust God in that. Maybe that's your next step. Number two, are there any debts that you need to begin addressing with God's help? Again, I want to encourage you to the app. I encourage you if you have a trusted financial advisor, somebody who can walk alongside of you to help you in that, start tackling that. Don't wait. And then three, what would it look like for you to trust God more deeply with your finances and your heart? Again, this is not just a financial matter, but a spiritual matter. What would it look like for you to trust Him more? And then how would that impact your finances? I want to leave you with the words of Paul. He's writing to Timothy, young Timothy, and Paul says this. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Your God does not need anything from you. He wants something for you, and what He wants for you is to experience true life in this life and in the next. But to experience that true life means a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart to Jesus. And maybe someone's here today and you've never taken that step. Listen, that is your first step. Maybe that's why God has you here today. Maybe that's why you're joining us online today, because that's your first step, to surrender your heart to Jesus and to say, I trust you. And when we surrender our heart to him, well, he transforms our heart. And then when he transforms our heart, that transformed heart leads to transformed finances. He's changing us from the inside out. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been holding back, but you're done with that and you want to experience true life that only he can give. Here in just a moment, we're going to pray together. I want to ask you to just repeat that prayer after me. And if that's you, if today is your day, that you are making that decision that you are going to trust Jesus with your heart, then I'm going to invite you to stand. We want to cheer you on. We all need some encouragement. If you're making that decision today, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And so we'll ask you to stand. We want to walk with you. I remember when I was younger, I grew up with this song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Friend, if you don't hear anything else today, you need to know that sin is a debt that we can never pay. There is no financial plan. There is no plan to pay that debt except for one. And Jesus has already paid that debt in full. Not some of it, not most of it. He paid all of it. The question is, have you received his gift to you? Well, this is the moment. I want us to pray together, if you will. Repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.